So look with me, if you would, at verse 46. And then we'll share a little bit about what's happening here in the area that precedes all of this. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit," and here's your phrase, "hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That was her rejoicing in that area. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." In this setting here, we're so familiar with on Christmas time, we have Mary has previously, in the previous verses, has met someone she's never met before. She has met an angel. The angel's name is Gabriel. Gabriel, whenever you see him in Scripture, which only shows up a couple of times, is always an announcer of good news. He declares good news in every situation. And so here he is, he's bringing glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the great joy and the great news that he's bringing is probably, no, I'm going to take away the word probably, is the greatest news ever that the world has ever heard, that there is a Savior. The Savior is coming, and his name shall be Jesus. Mary now responds to this angel, Gabriel, after he speaks with her. And she has two situations that happen as she is responding back. She was first off, according to verse number 29, if you want to look at that, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." The first thing that we see with Mary in her response to Gabriel, first off, it says she was troubled. She didn't know exactly what was taking place. And verse 30, Gabriel tells her immediately not to fear. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid about. Folks, it's amazing to me when we think about these angels as being mighty supernatural beings, how gentle they are. She's troubled. He senses that. And he eases her trouble. He eases her and says, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be fearful about here in this situation. And then we see that she is also confused. Troubled and confused. And she had made mention in the passage, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" Angel Gabriel declared she would be with child, that this child would be named the Son of God. And he's settling her down. Don't be afraid. And he's bringing this, and she now asks the question here, is how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I have a child, never being with a man? And then he describes to her what was about to happen. Folks, this is an incredible, incredible situation where the shadow of the Holy Ghost would come upon her, the shadow of the Mighty would come upon her, and that he would place within her womb the seed, that needed to bring forth the Christ child. We could spend hours just talking about that part of it. But what he is doing is that he is trying to get her to get ready and expect and accept a miracle. Man, we need to be, as the people of God, we should be always ready to expect a miracle, that God wants to do something with us and through us. And so here we see, he says, the power in verse 35. He says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Excuse me. Therefore, also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we have, she meets this angel. We see her response to Gabriel. And now Gabriel says, I want you to expect a miracle. And God is going to use you in it. And he tells us in verse 37, when she's trying to figure out this whole thing, he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Y'all believe that today?
Yes, sir.
Nothing shall be impossible. And with that, we read verse 46 through 56 there. We see through that, Mary begins to rejoice. She went from trouble to rejoicing because of what was sandwiched in between. Now we're going to look at three things this morning as we look at this story here on rejoice like Mary. And the first thing I want you to see, what was it she was rejoicing in? And Mary was rejoicing in her personal Savior. She was rejoicing in her personal Savior. In verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now watch, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. My Savior. This is the time of year when we celebrate Christmas around the world, actually. And many people will celebrate Christmas without being able to declare that they're celebrating my Savior's birth. I mean, I was not brought up in a Christian home, and for 20 years, I celebrated Christmas. I never missed a Christmas. I just never celebrated him as my Savior. And Mary is rejoicing because Jesus is her Savior. Now, think about this. If there's anybody that could have been trusting in their goodness or their good works, if you would, their heritage. I mean, Saul of Tarsus, we knew that he was a Pharisee, above Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, all these credentials I have should have made him sufficient in a works mindset, but that was enough to get to heaven. Well, Mary had a pretty good pedigree, if you would, as well. I mean, she was of the line of David, King David. She was spoken of the angel Gabriel speaking with her. It doesn't come up, but plainly seen, she lived a pure life. She was a virgin. She wasn't frivolous. She wasn't promiscuous. She was a woman who was living in purity. So she's of the line of David. She has a purity of her life. She has, how many people do you know who have met an angel? Especially an angel by the name of Gabriel. I mean, to have that kind of recognition that God would send one of his top angels, if I could use that term, down to personally speak with her and explain to her what he was about to do. So she had a pretty good heritage. And still, she takes her place. And I want to make sure I emphasize that. She takes her place as one who needed a Savior. And she's rejoicing in that he is my Savior. He's not just your Savior. He is my Savior. The one who is declaring he's my Savior has her, the Savior, living within her, developing within her, coming from her. I think we all understand the need for the virgin birth. If you do away with the virgin birth, you do away with Christianity. The Bible makes it very, very clear that all have sinned, that the seed passes from the man to the woman. And so no wonder there was to be no earthly father, because if there was an earthly father, as good as Joseph would have been, that God, Joseph had to have been a good man as well, for God to have entrusted him to train and raise up his son. So as good as Joseph may have been, he was still a sinner in need of salvation. And had God worked through a man, the seed would have been corrupted. And so here we see, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, that it was not the man that would bruise his head, but it would be the woman, the seed of the woman, that would do the crushing. I saw something the other day concerning Satan as a serpent, and the guy walks up and he's looking at the serpent and he goes, wow, no wonder we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And the guy says, what are you talking about? He goes, he has no hands. He's been disarmed. He has no feet. He's defeated. We are more than conquerors. That's pretty good. That's not bad. And so here we see that this seed is coming through her. She declares that this one that's within her womb is her Savior. He is my Savior. Imagine being the mother of the Lord. The whole process, the development, the growing, the whole thing would be mind-blowing. But she takes her place as one who needs a Savior. And a Savior for us all is the greatest cause of rejoicing. I like Christmas time. I liked it since I've been a Christian. I really liked it before I was a Christian, just as a kid. It's nice to be around with family, right? Your children are there. Sometimes if you have grandchildren, the grandchildren are there. That's a good time. But that's not the rejoicing, the cause of rejoicing. The cause of rejoicing here with Mary, and should be for us in this season, no matter where we are in life, should be that we have a personal Savior. We have the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. We have eternal life dwelling within us. You know, we think of the awe that Mary had the Son of God living within her womb, developing. Pretty impressive. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. I have the Holy Spirit. And we don't think of that often. But we have that same God in the Trinity dwelling within us. So Mary is rejoicing in her personal Savior. And the second thing we see that Mary is rejoicing in is Mary is also rejoicing in the personality of her Savior. Some of those, when I'm making the PowerPoint, sometimes it looks like the lettering is going to show up and it doesn't show up real good when you get up there. She's rejoicing in the personality of her Savior. From verse 48 to 53, we see her declaring certain things. In verse 48, we read, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." And she's praising him here. She's all from 48 to 53, there's praise coming from the rejoicing that he's my Savior. So I want you to understand, she would not have this list of things to praise him for if she had never acknowledged that he was my Savior. You see, as an unbeliever, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you won't praise him for his character of who he is, his personality. But as your Savior, you can join in with Mary that he hath, as it says here, regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You know, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, my low estate. And he still considered me. Sent his son, lived a sinless life for the joy that was set before him, you and I, and then he endured the cross. The first thing that she praises him for, in that she says he's regarded the low estate of his handmaid, is that she's praising him for his love toward her. For God so loved Mary, the world, you and I, that he gave. So here we see the first area. She's praising him for his love. He goes on in verse 48, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." The word blessed here means to show favor towards. She's praising him for his love. She's praising him for his favor. She's praising him in verse 49, "For he that is mighty." She's praising him for his might. Now notice, he doesn't just praise him for his might, but "for he that is mighty had done to me great things, and holy is his name." He not only saved us, but he continues to walk with us and talk with us along the lines of our way. We, like Abraham, can be enjoying this fellowship and look ahead and say, "I'm looking for that city which hath foundations," amen, "whose builder and maker is God," to enter into the holy city one day. And by the way, when God saved you and me, we are not just heirs of God, we're joint heirs, equal heirs with Christ. He didn't make us as adopted kids, the red-headed stepson or daughter. He made us equal with his own son, folks. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we will enter into the, through, I think Peter wrote, that we'll enter with a grand entrance into heaven one day. Imagine that they will celebrate you and I walking in. That's his favor. That's his might. Verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." The mercy of God withholding what we actually deserve. Withholding, keeping back what we have coming to us. He yet holds it back. Verse 52, "He had put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." That gets into the character of his grace. Folks, we can praise God, and those two usually are side by side, is mercy and grace. Mercy, again, him withholding from us what we deserve, his grace giving to us what we don't deserve. And then in verse 53, "For he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." We see his goodness. So she declares and rejoices in my Savior. She rejoices and declares the personality that he is a God of love and favor and might and mercy and grace and goodness. And those are just a few of the things that she declares. Question, what are things that you could rejoice in your Savior this morning? What are your reasons to rejoice in your Lord? Who wants to start us?
Forgiveness.
What else?
Total
forgiveness.
Not partial, it's not. Yes, but
total forgiveness. Who else?
He has mercy upon our weaknesses.
Correct. Correct. Very much so.
You can go to him anytime.
He's there.
Always.
Yep.
Grace.
grace.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
His unconditional love.
His unconditional love. His love never alters or changes. Ours does it not?
Yes, it does.
Even with the ones that we love.
Yes, it does.
Who else? Who else? Huh?
Yes.
How many of you are ready to go to heaven? How many of you are still thinking, well, there's some things down here I want to do before we go? Let me just say this. The older you get, the less you have holding you back. And the funny thing is usually as you get older, you have more things. Things don't keep you here. It's like, no, I'm out of here. I'm ready to go. It's not just that you don't want to be around for the good things, but it's the bad things that are coming that we don't want to be around here for too, you know. So here we see that she is rejoicing in her personal Savior. Rejoicing in the personality of her Savior. But lastly, I want you to see here that she's rejoicing in the promises of her Savior. In verse 54 and 55, he is hoping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's rejoicing in the promises of her Savior. The scriptures here, it's interesting that Mary is remembering what she's been taught. She's remembering her history. She's remembering how God delivered them during the time of the Egyptian bondage. She's remembering all those things that God has done. And she remembers as she's rejoicing that God has helped Israel before. And here he's doing it again. And he's doing it through me, one of a low estate. I don't know how people think. I wonder, as they had to have known the promise that he would be born in Bethlehem, the Old Testament talked about that it would be born of a virgin, right? How many young ladies were wondering who it would be? Some of them trying to maintain purity in hopes that they might be the selected one. Maybe as that they were reading some of those Old Testament things that he would be born of a virgin. Parents encouraging maybe their daughters, maybe it will be you. And it would bring a hope, perhaps. They all probably thought, and I'm probably not correct on this, but my thinking is, they probably all thought they were going to come from a place of high esteem, a place of greatness, a place of wealth and notoriety, not from this lowly, poor Jewish girl. And yet she was a chosen one, and here she remembers that God had helped Israel before, and here he is doing it once again. God had been merciful to Israel before, and now he's doing it again. That God has kept his promises through me from Abraham. That God is keeping his promises through me that he promised way, 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 way back here in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. Folks, sometimes the promises of God in our view, takes a long time to be fulfilled, a long time to carry out. But they do finally arrive at his time. At his time. Some of us may be waiting on God to do something through answered prayer. If we're praying according to his will, we know the Bible says that he heareth us. Doesn't mean he's going to answer it right away. How many of you have prayer requests that have not yet been answered yet? Yeah. And you can say, I know that this is the will of God, clearly in Scripture. He will. He will. So we see that she's rejoicing in these great and precious promises. She's rejoicing in the coming of the Savior, because the coming of the Savior is one of those great and precious promises. Have you imagined for just a second? Here's Mary. They've been brought up knowing the teachings of the Old Testament quite well, I believe, by some godly parents. So they know that there is this Savior that's supposed to come. And to see that as you're just minding your own business, if I could, find out that you have not just been reading about these promises, you're now in the story of that promise being fulfilled. You've been reading about this for times and time and time, about this young woman who will be a virgin that will be chosen. And now you find out that you are the young virgin who has been chosen. You're not just seeing prophecy and promises fulfilled. You are the prophecy and the promise being fulfilled. It's true you. I mean, that would be wild to me, to be waiting and anticipating one thing and then finding out it's not only here, but you're the centerpiece, if you would, of who God's using. And we have heard some promises ourselves where Jesus told the disciples the same thing that Gabriel told Mary. Don't be troubled. Mary was troubled. Remember when we started reading this, she was troubled. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's not preparing it for himself. He's preparing it for you and me. I go to prepare a place for you, and he talks about that when that thing is complete and done, he says, I'm coming back. That where I am, there you may be also. And folks, we are waiting for the fulfillment of that promise today. Amen? But one day, we will be partakers and a part of being that fulfillment ourselves. Matter of fact, when the rapture happens, the catching away, it says that we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the dead in Christ that we love, excuse me, that are in Christ shall rise. You and I will go through a metamorphosis and change. We'll be caught up together with them. And when we get up into the clouds, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And you and I will probably bump each other. Happened. We are a part of fulfilling the promise of his coming again. She's rejoicing in what she's read about. We're rejoicing in what we have read about. Same God, same personal Savior, same qualities, same promises. I guess I could say, God keeps his promises. Amen. He keeps his word. He will keep his promises to you and me, just as he kept them to Mary and to Joseph. Question. Are we really rejoicing in our Savior this season? Are we? Are we rejoicing? Are we filled with joy during this time of year concerning our Savior? Have we taken time to slow down in the busyness, in the hecticness, perhaps even? Have we slowed down to consider what great things he's done for us? Have we done that at all? If we are not rejoicing in him, if we're not slowing down and considering what great things he's done for us, we are missing the true spirit of what we're celebrating. And it's easy to do, to get entangled in the cares of this life. I think Mary, if she was here today, would be a very humble, meek woman. And she would probably say, it's time to rejoice. It's time to rejoice. And so I want to encourage us that this season God might just do something a little bit different in our hearts, and that we truly would not just let another Christmas pass by with all of its activities, no matter how good they were, without remembering what it's all about, the one that it's all about. I have never been in all my years, I remember in elementary school, one of the greatest honors you could receive in elementary school was somebody in your class having a birthday party, and they invited you. I go home with my little thing. Hey, I've been invited to go to Donnie's for his birthday, you know. And that was always a big thing to me, getting invited to your fellow kids in school, their birthday party. You know what? It was centered around that person and that person only. That was the one you brought your gift to. That was the one that you sang or rejoiced in. Not everybody that came. And yet sometimes we let Christmas be the opposite, the only celebration where we're giving to everybody else and receiving, and we leave out the one that it's really all about. God help us to rejoice in God, as Mary said, my Savior. Amen. Don, why don't you close us in prayer?